This is the very last message in the It Is Time series. Next week, we've got a treat. We're beginning a new sort of mini-series over the summer, which is entitled From the Heart. You may have heard that earlier today, but it's going to focus then on what God is saying to individuals within this church. And there may be an opportunity for people who maybe don't speak quite so often to be involved in that. So we're really looking forward to that. That's going to be really exciting. But with the last message in the It Is Time series, it is a time to celebrate. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to celebrate the end of the series, but it's actually a time for the Israelites when they came together to celebrate all that God had done for them. Nehemiah had been called by God. You'll remember he'd been called to come and rebuild the walls. He came and he did a survey of the walls. He discovered what was broken, what needed to be done. And so he then commissioned the team and they got working. Then the rebuilding began. But as we saw last week, then there was trouble. And there was trouble in the face of the enemies of God, who seemed to be physical enemies, but in fact were inspired by the spiritual enemy of our souls, which is Satan. And they sought to bring down Nehemiah and the work by various different means, both overt and covert, on the front and in the background as well. But the Lord won a fantastic victory. And through the power of God, the people were able to continue, complete the work, and the walls were completed in record time, in 52 days. I think if Nehemiah was around today, they would make him a government minister. The fact that the work was finished so quickly and within time was actually absolutely extraordinary. What do you do after the work is done? When you've come together in a fantastic, wonderful moment of doing something brilliant for God, the answer is you celebrate. You celebrate together with all your might. Why? Because God has done a wonderful thing within us. Here's what the text says. I'm going to read from Nehemiah 7, just right at the end. It's the very last phrase. Whoever puts the Bible together and divided the chapters, mostly I'm very happy. With this one, I'm really not. It's like, oh my goodness, why could we not have just had that end line on the beginning of the next chapter? When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their town, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring up the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam, and I shall not read it again. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, and then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here's what went on. It was a time to celebrate. It was the seventh month. It was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they kind of didn't know it. They all came together to celebrate and didn't really know why they were doing it, except the war was finished. The seventh month came. The Israelites were settled in their town. That's a great place to be, isn't it? The Old Testament talks about every man sitting under his vine and his fig tree. In a hot country, what you need is shade, isn't it? Do you know what? When we bought our house, the one reservation I had was it had a north-facing garden. And in the UK, that's a killer, isn't it? A north-facing garden, for goodness sakes. And so we've set everything up to catch as much sun as we possibly can. But in the Middle East, you don't do that. When we went on holiday to France, we met some Christians over there. And they set up their table for eating outside in the shade. Brits look at them funny going, what on earth? But of course, when it's hot enough, that's exactly what you need. You need the shade, don't you? And everybody, it describes in the Old Testament, was settled under their own vine and under their own fig tree. They'd come to a place of security. They'd come to a place where they were settled. It's a wonderful place to be. God had given them security, success in building, and they were settled. I'm not a big fan normally of those sort of alliterations, but it just worked this time. And so they came together. Nehemiah arranged a meeting. a conference, a spring harvest, a Bible week, a soul survivor, whatever you want to call it. He arranged a time when everybody could get together. And I know that most people in this room have been in one of those amazing conferences, yeah? And it's so fantastic. And you go there and you meet with everybody and you feel the strength and the power of the witness of Christianity as you all come together. I've been in a tent with 3,000 people at Spring Harvest and it feels like you're nearly in heaven. You go, wow, look at all these people. It's amazing. And you just think they're all Christians. And then you start doing the maths and thinking it's only a tiny fraction of all the Christians in Britain. Isn't it wonderful? And then you start thinking about the rest of the world. You think, isn't it wonderful? All these people have come to faith. And then if you start thinking theologically, you think back across all of time and you think about in Hebrews that great cloud of witnesses, all Christians across all time meeting together to worship the Lord. That, folks, is heaven. That's what heaven's all about. They came for a little foretaste of heaven. Nehemiah arranged a conference. Thousands of them came. If you've ever been involved in running a church, one of the things you think about is who will come? We arrive on Sunday morning and we start getting ready and we prepare and the band's getting ready and so on. And as we're going along, we're wondering, who's going to come? And little by little, people trickle in. And at the start, you think, oh, I don't know, it's a bit low this morning. And somehow people just keep trickling in and it keeps coming and arriving. And eventually the seats look sort of comfortably full and it's great. I bet Nehemiah had that moment. I wonder if they'll come. But they arrived. They came. Thousands of them. They came together as one, in unity. They had a common purpose in building. They had a common purpose in completing. And now they have a common purpose in celebrating. They came together to celebrate. That's a wonderful thing. We've come together this morning in unity to celebrate. Each week we invite one person to effectively lead us. This morning it was James. But in fact, the person who leads us almost doesn't matter because we've come together in unity. And you'll have spotted during the time you've been in church that there are times when the service goes off in different directions. Why? Because God's moving it. He's changing it. It's growing. It's developing as it happens. People come forward. They share their hearts. Simply that the mood and the atmosphere in the place is moved and changed by what God is doing amongst us. They came together. They came together in the square before the water gate. Of course, this was one of the gates that they had just built. That was exciting. You finish that piece of work at home, you know, and I'm not great at DIY, folks will know this, but even if somebody else has finished it for you, commissioned and paid them to do it, and it's there and you're looking at it, and you go, moment of satisfaction, that's really nice, that is, I like that, that's good. You'll know that even if you buy a new build as we did, there's always things to be done. And so I'm looking at our garden thinking we could usefully dig out the two slopes there that it's just pointless them being there. We could usefully dig those out and put up retaining walls and get out more space. And I'm already dreaming of the time when we do that work. But when it's done and you sit there and you're all delighted by, look at that. And they came and they gathered at the water gate, looking at the wall, looking at the gates that they had built. And together they said, look what you've done, Lord. Look what you did in us and through us. Look what you achieved. It was a time for celebration. There's great times to do that. You know what? Something about being British leads us away from that, doesn't it? Oh, no, I couldn't possibly take credit for that. And that's a British thing. It's actually not a humility thing. God says, in being humble, you can recognize I did it through you. Enjoy all the good things that I'm doing in you. And for you, and through you. And there they are in front of the water gate. Why was it called the water gate? I had to look this up, folks. I did some work in this point. It was one of the gates that they'd repaired, but it was named that because it was led to the city's main source of water, the Gihon Spring. It was the place where they went to get refreshment. And here they are, standing in front of the water gate, waiting for refreshment from the Lord. Hungry for the Spirit of God to move, hungry for the Word of God to be read. They came there expectant and desperate for God. And streams of living water were about to flow. What a wonderful feeling to enjoy the blessing and satisfaction of a job well done. But what a blessing to feel and to experience those streams of water as they come through. Let me tell you about what happened. They read the Word of God together. Here was Ezra. not mentioned very much in his own book, if you can believe it. He's mentioned almost more in Nehemiah. He's more of a character in Nehemiah than he almost is in his own book. Here he is, and he comes, and they ask him to come and preach. And so they build him a platform for the purpose. This is the day before PA systems, and so whereas I'm on the floor, and that's absolutely fine, and everyone can hear, of course, there were no PA systems. What you needed was a high platform and a big voice. My dad and my uncle, when they used to go out to do open-air preaching, they practiced by going to the Brecon Beacons and standing on opposite hills and shouting to each other. And effectively, Ezra probably did something along those lines because he's preaching to a very large number of people. Here he is, up on this platform, reading so that all the people could see him. And he read, it says, from daybreak until noon. I'll wait for it to sink in. You may know that around about the equator, and we're not too far from the equator when we were in Israel, the days are pretty regular, they're 12 hours every day. That's how it goes. The sun comes up and it goes down, and it comes up and it goes, and that's it, it's 12 hours every day. So probably daybreak was 6 a.m. And he read for 6 hours. What did he read? I bet it was exciting. Deuteronomy. Sure, wow. Okay, maybe he read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus as well. The book of the law could be described in both of those ways. It could be it was the Pentateuch he was reading from, or it could simply be it was Deuteronomy he was reading from. For 6 hours. And they loved it. They absolutely loved it. They lapped it up. They grabbed hold of it. Why? Because this was the word of the Lord. And it was not something they had in their own homes or on their own phones. You know how it is when you've got the Bible? How many copies of the Bible have you got in your house? 6, 7, 10? Oh, I've got this version and that translation and that thing, and I've also got that one that I sometimes read, and that one's been on the shelf for a good while. That was passed down from my father, and I'll keep that. I never read it, but it's passed down. How many translations of the Bible have I got on my phone? Have you ever tried scrolling through? I mean, the choice is overwhelming, isn't it? We have easy, ready access to the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful? But they did not. It had to be read to them. And so they came thirsty. Because they'd not experienced it. I don't know if you had that time, let the preacher confess, when you hadn't read the Bible for a few days. And then you come back to it and you sort of remember to yourself, oh, goodness. And then you read a bit. And it flows across you like water across dry ground. We know something about that at the minute, don't we, gardeners? Do the plants need watering? Yes, they do. Do they love it when you do it? Yes, they do. Almost within an hour, you can get to see them going, ho, ho, ho. 6 hours of God's word, and they loved every minute. I want to ask church, I appreciate that we're in a different time, a different place, and we probably won't read the Bible for 6 hours, because we don't need to, because we got it on our phones, because we can have it for 15 minutes a day, because we can have it for an hour a day, because we can have it for the time that we need it, yeah? But can I encourage us, do we have that love of God's word? That respect for his word? Yes, even can we say the Old Testament parts of his word, the bits that we might read and go, oh dear, that was hard. But they loved it. They couldn't wait. He read to the men, the women, and all who were able to understand. And that made me think, didn't the men and the women cover everything? Isn't that all? I reckon there were some teenagers there as well, you see, and some children who could understand. I like it when sometimes the kids are here in church. Obviously, the young ones won't catch very much, but I remember being a teenager and being in the service and hearing the word. And sometimes it's great for them to be out and to be learning somewhere else, but sometimes it's great for them to be here and to hear the word. Because they could understand, they caught a bit of it. I became a Christian when I don't know what age I was, 6, I think. I don't know, I was so young I don't remember. And like many people who were brought up in Christian houses, I did it many times. Because each time the message came to me fresh and exciting, and I thought, well, maybe it didn't quite catch it all last time, so I did it again and again and again. And that doesn't matter, because I came and I heard and I understood enough to say, Lord, I respond to you and I hear you. And you read it to all the people who could understand, who could grasp it. There is a power in the reading of God's word. Let me tell you something else. There is a power in explaining God's word. As they read together, sorry, I'm one behind where I should be. All the people listened attentively. And there they are, they raise their hands and they fall down. They responded. If you're a speaker, you'll love the fact that when you come up to the front and you look out at faces, that there's nods and there's smiles and there's people responding. Why? Because it's not about you. You want them to respond to the word of the Lord. You want to know that they're here, hearing, grabbing it, grasping it. It's a wonderful thing. And they explained God's word. I heard when I was younger something about the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. Great, I love these words. They're great fun to throw out there. The perspicuity of Scripture, what's that mean? It means that Scripture is obvious and open and it is available to everybody to read. That is, it does not need somebody who is versed in Latin, Greek, or even ancient Hebrew. I spotted, incidentally, that some people who are preachers like to be versed in Greek, but they're not so keen to be versed in Hebrew because that's harder. It's a bit distant from us. And yet 3/4 of the Bible is written in Hebrew. I found also that there are many clever people who have been able to translate the Bible for us, so I've chosen not to be versed in any of those things specifically, because they know more than I do. So I read their books, and they help me to understand what's going on. But the people needed it explained to them. Why do they need it explained if the Bible is obvious and on the surface? And of course, in one sense, it is. And it is for everybody, and we should all be reading it. And it should be in translations that we got. We praise the Lord for people who gave their lives to translate the Bible into English only 400 or 500 years ago. Wonderful thing that they did for us, so that it might be in our language, so that we might understand. This is amazing. But you know what? You also do need people to explain God's word. The New Testament makes it clear. There were some who were given to be teachers, to explain. I don't know if you've thought about the body analogy, you know, when Apostle Paul talks about the body. And one preacher put it this way. He said, I think that preachers are basically the stomach of the body. It's not exciting, it sits in there somewhere, but it does an important work. It breaks down stuff into smaller pieces so everyone can digest it. I love that, what a great description. And there were these Levites who were amongst the crowd. There were 13 of them, and out they went to go and speak to the various different people. Why? Because this was a big group. So they go out to explain to different areas of it. I don't know whether they had maybe seminar areas, a little bit like the sort of Bible Week or Spring Harvest. Over in the corner, there's going to be a group thinking about tithing. In this corner, there's going to be the group thinking about justice. In this corner, there's going to be the group thinking about loving the Lord, and so on and so on. And they went to the various different Levites, and they stood around, and they listened to what was being said. Because the Word of God needs to be explained. First of all, they read it, and then they made it clear. They made it clear because they needed to explain the language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And folks, these people didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They spoke Aramaic. They'd been taken away into another country, and they spoke the language of that other country. And so they needed it to be explained. And there's sometimes when I read the Bible and there's phrases in there that don't readily interpret into English. You need it explained sometimes. You know, when Paul says how deeply he feels for the Christians, and we would say we feel it in the pit of our stomach or in our heart. He talks about it in his kidneys. That needs explaining, you know? Otherwise, you get the wrong feeling. And then they gave the meaning. They made it clear. They gave an interpretation. It's wonderful to come to hear what God has to say, but so much better when you can go away with something that's for you, that God's spoken to your heart. He says, yes, this is for you. And you grab it and you say, yeah, that's what's for me, Lord. I'm always amazed that when you bring the word of God, that the Lord will speak to different things to different people within the room. And that's wonderful because it is his word. He's bringing what he wants for each individual right here. The Lord will bring something for your heart that may not have been what I saw. And that's fine too. It may have been as you were reading through the passage or following along that something really impressed you. That's wonderful. They gave the meaning. What was the result? Here's the result. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all them people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. They responded to the word. They started to cry. They were overwhelmed with emotion. There were some people in the church that I grew up in, and when they got up to pray, you know, they knew they would cry about halfway through. And they did it every time. And I can tell you, it wasn't a show, it wasn't an act. There was one man there who had been brought to Christ from a difficult situation, and every time he got up to pray, he'd just break down and weep. He was so overcome by what God had done. And I know that some of us are not quite so demonstrative, and that's great too. But the joy doesn't have to stay down in our hearts. It can sometimes come out as well. And they were emotional about what God had done in them. They began to weep. I love those times when the Spirit of God takes over. And the joy that comes across the people. Or the desperation that comes across God's people. Or the love or the warmth of fellowship. Or the desire for confession. What it is that the Lord is doing amongst us. I love those times. We pray, Lord, you'll come in mighty ways amongst us. That there may be weeping. That there may be joy. There may be laughter. There may be expression of what we feel about you in this place. This day is holy to the Lord, says Nehemiah. Don't mourn or weep. They'd had this wonderful emotional response, but then Nehemiah says to him, it's okay. God's bringing us through. God has brought us through. He says, go home and enjoy the goodness of God. All the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. There was a joy and a celebration. This was almost like Christmas for them. In fact, what I put up there in the background is a whole choice of foods. I looked this up. This is all around the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which is still celebrated by Orthodox Jews today. And what they do when they get together is they get the nicest food they can. It was Christmas. You know what it's like around about Christmas time when Tesco starts advertising all the things that you could buy from them, all the more incredible ways that you could make a roast. I don't know how many birds you can stuff into each other these days and then carve them. You see what was coming here? This was what they were doing. In fact, stuffed foods is a big part of this this festival, so I'm told. So they would take things and they would stuff it into bread and stuff that cheese into that and whatever else they could. It was fantastic, wonderful, enjoying the goodness of God. And God says to us, you are allowed to enjoy life. God made it all, and he said, it was good. And then he made human beings at the end of it, and he says, it is very good. And we were made to enjoy him, and we were made to enjoy life, and we were made to enjoy each other. We were not made to abuse any of that, but we were made to enjoy it. And God says, come, enjoy, celebrate, be excited by what I've done in you and for you. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's a chance for celebration this morning. I promised everybody I wouldn't preach for too long, partly because it's hot, partly because I told James earlier, my notes normally go on for 4 pages, they've gone for 2, so you're safe, it's okay. We're solidly into the second page. And that's where we are this morning. We've got a chance to celebrate and to enjoy together the goodness of God and what he's done for us. Do you know what happened next? Bible week continued. They did day one, and they had a whole week of it ready to go. And here was what happened. They came back the next day. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they should proclaim this word and spread it around their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it's written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their roofs and in the courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, in the square by the water gate and one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that returned from the exile built booths and lived in them. I love some things about this. The word of the Lord was spoken, and the people said, we see this in it. We better do it. Sometimes the Bible's difficult, isn't it? And sometimes it's really straightforward. They read that they should do it, and then they did it. I feel sometimes as I get older, I get too sophisticated. And I think of reasons why I shouldn't do it. Or reasons why that might just relate to a certain time. Or reasons why that might not be relevant to me personally. But they read it, and they did it. Lord, give me a heart and a spirit once again to just read it and do it. To get on with it, to believe that what God has said is what we were to do, and then to get on and do it. And they started to come together in this way. They were reminded of something that had been forgotten as a group, as a community. And once they got it, they all did it together. That was great too. Here's what they did. They went out and they cut down branches and they made booths. What do we mean by that? They made shelters or tents. They went camping. It was said about the kids could enjoy it too. Can you imagine? as an adult, I hate camping. I hate every part of it. But as a child, it was wonderful. Everybody could get involved and enjoy it. And they went out and they cut down branches and they put them up and they could all live in these booths. And there was a reason why. Remember, says the book of Leviticus, that you were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and he led you through the desert and you lived in a tent for a long time. Remember that you were not always settled. Remember that you were not always secure. They remembered that because that had only just happened to them. God says, don't forget. Every year, come together. Remember that you were not always settled. You were not always secure. You were not always in a good place. Remember the great things that God has done for you. And whereas the Passover feast, where they sacrificed the lamb, told them very clearly that they had escaped by the skin of their teeth, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles told them that they had been brought into something wonderful. Folks, we've been brought into something wonderful. We've been brought into, as it describes in the Psalms, a spacious place. We've been brought into a place of spiritual blessing. And whether your physical life is experiencing this or not, it actually doesn't matter. We've been brought into a place of spiritual blessing. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Many people in this room, myself included, will have experienced that when you're going through that time and able to still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. They have been brought into a spacious place spiritually. It was time to celebrate. He had not simply rescued them, but he had brought them through. And so they did it. They got on with it immediately. They responded to the word of the Lord, and they made little houses and lived out in them. And they had a great time doing it. Here's some. I found some on the internet of people doing it right now, this kind of thing. That's what they get up to. You can see that the one on the far right is really fascinating. Here's people who live in blocks of flats. They had no other way of building themselves a tabernacle booth because they had no other land, so they built it on the side of their flat. And then they got a little balcony out there and they built these booths out there. Of course, it's not our festival. It's not for us to do today. God doesn't say, you should now carry on with the Feast of Tabernacles and you should go out and build booths. It's not practical in Britain most of the year, folks. And we can't even guarantee it in the summer. We'd be lucky if we had this week, wouldn't we, for the Feast of Tabernacles. It'd be all right. But what the Lord does say is come together and have times of celebration. Actively, deliberately schedule it as part of what you do. Have times when you share in fellowship, when you share food together, when you come together to enjoy the goodness of God amongst each other. And whether you do that on a structured year calendar or whether you do that in an ad hoc way, kind of doesn't matter, but make sure it's part of what you do. Celebrate together the great things that I have done for you because I've brought you through into a wonderful and a spacious place. It became a lifestyle of celebration for these people. It's what I pray for us as a church, that we may have a lifestyle of celebration. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. I almost love the understated parts of the Bible. And their joy was very great. Jumping in the excitement and the passion of it. Do you remember that we were talking previously in the series about how they built the first temple, and as they started to lay the foundation, some of the older people wept and they cried because they looked at what had been built and what was being planned, and they said, it's not as good. Do you see this wonderful verse? From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, right through until this time, it had not been celebrated in this way. There had never been such a wonderful time. We look back now 110, 120 years to the Welsh revival and we say, oh Lord, oh, you're not working like that today. But God could do something greater, something more amazing, something more wonderful amongst us. The glory, says Malachi, of this new house will be greater than the glory of the former house. One of my tendencies as I get older is to look back and look back too much and wish it was a bit like it was back then. And oh, we did some good things. We had some great times, didn't we? I want to say, Lord, please keep me moving forward, looking for what you're going to do next. What's going to excite us next? What's going to draw us together next? What can we celebrate about together? What have you got for us, Lord? What's coming? Keep us expectant for all the things that you have for us. And the glory of this temple will be greater than the former temple. It was a celebration, and it was a lifestyle of celebration. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, they had an assembly. Celebration became a way of life. Enjoying and remembering and celebrating the goodness of God together became second nature. They could not get enough of it. And if there's a prayer for our church, it is exactly this, that we would be a church that enjoys and loves to celebrate together. I'm excited for the next series that's coming, the From the Heart series. We're going to get a chance to celebrate what God has been doing in each other's lives. I don't know what will happen. I don't know how it will come out. I don't know whether there will be times of prayer and of coming together and praying for each other and about each other in those times. It may well be because of what God is doing for us. It wouldn't be wonderful to hear what the Lord is doing right now. His living word in individuals as he speaks to us and as he starts to unfold for each person and amongst us what is happening and what he's doing. It'll be amazing. A time to celebrate. We prayed in our time just before we worshipped together about the fact, and it's been mentioned already, that this is the summer months when attendances tend to be lower. Doesn't matter. Celebration doesn't rely on numbers. It relies on the heart of people coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth and to celebrate together all of his goodness. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that we've been able to have in your word. We thank you for the examples that we have of that celebration, of the understanding of your word that just brought an amazing time amongst the people. We pray for the hunger for your word in that way. We pray for a love for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we will be the people who will obey and who will follow you. But we'll do it out of love. And we pray, for Father God, that as you do good things in us, so you'll give us opportunities to celebrate. And we will love you and worship you and praise you with all our might. Amen.